In 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 10, it says this: "This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love has been brought to full expression. It's been completed through us." And then verse 18 says this. This is the New Living Translation. "Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of judgment, and this shows that His love has not been perfected in us." I actually don't like that translation very much. I like the New Living Translation in general, but that one sentence, here's what the King James says, the New King James. "There is no fear in love, but perfect fear casts out, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." Isn't that good? That's what the King James says, too. It uses the word torment. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Fear involves torment. And then this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, which verse 12, "And may the Lord make your love grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else, just as our love overflows toward you. As a result, Christ will make your hearts strong." Isn't that interesting? That's an if-then statement. If our love overflows to each other and to everyone else, then Christ will make our hearts strong. Interesting, interesting proposition. If our love overflows to each other, then Christ will make our hearts strong. I've talked now and again about, to some of you at least, about my experiences when I was in grade school. I lived in a relatively rough neighborhood in grade school, not terrible, but relatively rough. And long about fourth grade, I began really feeling hurt, mostly by kids around me, sometimes by teachers. I was a very, very sensitive kid. I was sensitive enough that, as with many of us, if the teacher spoke a sharp word to me, I wouldn't talk back, I would cry. But more than that, if the teacher spoke a sharp word to someone else in the class, I would cry. And I began to realize after a time that this was not keeping me in good stead with the other boys. Because boys don't cry. Boys fight and they bloody each other, but they don't cry. And so I was the subject, as a result, of a lot of ostracism and a lot of rejection, which I really felt and which really, really, really hurt. And I also felt a lot, as I described, a lot of empathy for other people who were being criticized or picked on or ostracized. It hurt me as if I was the one being harmed. And so somewhere long about fifth grade, I decided that I had had enough of the pain that I was experiencing, and I needed to do something about it. And so I constructed around myself a shell. And I did this consciously. I know sometimes we do this unconsciously, but I did it consciously. I imagined that there was built around me a shell, which was sort of simultaneously glass and steel. It was impenetrable. I could see out through it, but none of those arrows coming in toward me could get through it. They couldn't get to me. And I made that shell just as hard as I could make it. And it worked. I no longer felt pain when someone spoke sharply to me. I no longer felt pain when someone spoke sharply to someone else, when someone else was ostracized. I was protected by this hard shell that I had built. And it wasn't long, I would say by sixth grade, that I had forgotten who I was and begun to identify myself with the shell. I thought the shell was me. And I lived that way for many, many, many years. Only later, as I grew and began to understand that something was wrong, something wasn't working right in who I was and how I operated, did any of that memory even begin to come back to me. And it didn't come back quickly. It came back just in little bits and pieces until finally I remembered that decision that I had made, and I remembered having constructed that shell. Now, I share that story because I suspect that the vast majority of this congregation has experienced something like that. Maybe not identical in the way I did it, but something like that. Many people in this congregation, I experience in knowing them both an extraordinary sweetness, but also an extraordinary woundedness. And sometimes that woundedness is very hidden, covered up, barricaded in by something very strong and impenetrable so that they can't be wounded again. The sense of it is, I opened my heart to the world and it was ripped up. Anybody identify with this? Show of hands, can anybody identify with this? And I suspect there are some hands raised internally, but not externally. Now, this has been a congregation for as long as I've been here, and perhaps from before then, from what I hear, from before I was here as well, where God called people who had been hurt that way in life to find healing, to find release, and to find freedom, and to find love again. So that as the Lord worked in people's lives here, that part of them which was sweet would grow to overwhelm that part of them which was wounded, and so that that woundedness could be healed. And it almost seems like everything that we do here somehow is a sign of this. And the one which has struck me most recently, and Heather wrote about it in the newsletter, is the ark. We're building an ark outside the church here for the children. This will become their children's church and Sunday school classrooms. And when it's completed, it will literally look like an ark. It'll have a hull and a deck, and there will be ropes on it and probably those lifesavers and probably netting and other, and animals scampering about on the outside. It's really going to look like Noah's ark. But that began its life as a mobile classroom in the St. Charles School District. And it was used to house children who were unruly, kids who were behavioral disorder, they call it. That's the official term. And if you look inside it, you'll see some of the walls have holes in them. They were kicked there by kids who were kept in that building. That's where the troubled kids went. And so that building, which was intended to be a place where kids were educated, got trashed by the people that it was intended to help. And so we bought it from the St. Charles School District for a dollar. And we brought it here to be renewed and turned into something else. But as it happened, it sat over on the other side of the property there, broken in half in two parts, rained on, torn up, in bad shape, and it sat there for about over a year before we were able to finally pull it closer to the church and then begin to rebuild it and repair it. Listen, because this is a story of our lives that I'm talking about here. And as it was buttoned back together, and then professional people first, and then all of us as volunteers began to work on it, it's now coming back together. And it's coming back together to be more than it ever was. Whereas it once was a classroom which was used almost like a prison to hold in people who were in trouble, now it's being rebuilt into an ark which will hold children so that they can be blessed and they can learn about the character of God. It's putting on new clothing, if you would. It's being made into a new person. It's being redeemed and recaptured and reclaimed by Jesus Christ and by His people. And how like us this is. I have lost count of the number of people who have come into this congregation trashed by life. Whether it was sexual abuse or physical abuse, abuse from parents or neighbors or teachers or peers. Sometimes torment which they had brought on themselves, sometimes torment which was brought upon them, filled with fear and a heart which couldn't trust, because every time that heart had tried to trust, it had been severely wounded. And they often, as they come into the congregation, will sit in the back row. And it's okay if they sit that far away for a year. We're not going to jump on them. We're not going to yell at them or push them or anything. It's okay if they just sit. Until eventually the time comes when they begin to realize, when I begin to realize, when any of us begin to realize that this is a safe place because the Lord is here. And that what He desires is to go into our hearts and heal them. And He begins that work of healing. Now, I will tell you, someone said to me yesterday, I won't identify who it was, I'll say it's a her, just for sake of sentence construction. She said to me, "It is so neat to see the people in our congregation and to see how healed they have become, how soft they've become, how they have lost their uptightness and brittleness, how the sweetness has come out of them." And some of these people, she has told me, were people that have been here maybe 6 years, that 6 years ago she looked at and said, "Not a chance. This one is too wounded. This one is too angry. This one is too brittle. This one is too addicted. It isn't going to happen." And now today she has said, "I can't believe that this is the same person that I met years ago, for whom I thought there was no chance and who I really didn't like. And now I really like them. I really like who they've become. I really like what the Lord has done in their life. It's just, it blesses my heart." But what it has taken from us, from each of us, is godly patience, an extraordinary amount of patience, which we as human beings are usually pretty short on, right? In fact, we as Christians are usually pretty short on, and we as churches are usually pretty short on. We can be patient with someone who has a chronic physical disease, but ask us to be patient with somebody who's not particularly pleasant to be around, that patience lasts a couple of minutes. If we really push it, a couple of weeks. And yet, the Lord has been patient with us through many years. And it's what He calls on us to do, to be patient. And here's what happens. Here's the sum and total of it all. As He begins to work in us, each one of us, as He begins to do that healing in us, as He begins to rebuild us and remake us, He tells us and teaches us and shows us and leads us to love other people. He turns us from being ministered to doing ministry for. He doesn't ever say, "Look, I want you to be absolutely completed and well and healthy, nothing wrong at all, perfect, and then I'll ask you to do some ministry." It's not the way He does it. He gets us doing ministry real early on in our healing. And why? Here's why. May the Lord make your love grow and overflow to each other and everyone else. As a result, Christ will make your hearts strong. That's the secret. The weak hearts which we have had, the torn, broken, bleeding, beat up, wounded hearts that we have felt unable to expose because they are so wounded. He tells us, begin to let the love flow. And as you do that, I will make the heart strong. It's connected. As you show love, I will strengthen your heart. And who does he ask us to show love toward? Somebody who's already perfect and lovable? No. He asks us to show love toward the people who are especially unlovable. And those typically are the people, me included, who have been really hurt. And we are so fearful of being hurt again that we set up a defense, either a big, thick shield or sometimes attack. Come anywhere near me and I attack because I'm protecting myself. I'm protecting my heart. You will not get in and damage it again. And it's just the folks that are there who are fearful. Fear brings torment. That's what the scripture says. Who are fearful and tormented and not especially lovable that he asks us to love and to make allowance for and be patient with. Much as I don't want to do it. In my humanness, man, I'd just as soon you left. But in God's economy, in God's kingdom, it is just those people, which is us, that he asks us to love. And he tells us that the more we are willing to step out, the more we are willing to love, the stronger will he make our hearts, which make them that much more able to love, even the most difficult people. And then he gives us the joy of being able to see the changes which he will bring about in them as his love flows through us. So that, as this person said yesterday, I looked at these people and I thought, no way, it's never going to happen. And today I look at them and they are so open and so giving and forgiving and such a delight to be around. I can see the miracle that he has done in their lives over several years of his patience and our patience. They have been transformed. Now, this is not to say that God doesn't sometimes do things instantaneously, although my experience is that usually when he does that, it is a wake-up call to begin us on a path. It is not the whole path. It is to make us starkly aware that he really does exist and he really does desire to work in us. But most of the healing, I believe, which is genuine and long-lasting, doesn't happen instantaneously. It may begin that way, but it happens with patience, as we have patience for each other and patience with each other. Colossians 3, verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. That is the model which he has shown to us with his own life, with his willingness to die on our behalf. He forgave us, and he calls us to forgive and to be patient. And so, my prayer for myself and for each of us as we look around the room, as we invite others into this congregation, as others come and experience this congregation, is that we would be true followers of the way Jesus Christ loved. That he took people where they were. He showed them the love of God and invited them into the kingdom. And as in his time and ours, sometimes we were so fearful that it took a while, and it took some standing with us and willingness to let us discover the safety of His presence before we could allow our hearts to be exposed again. But as we exposed our hearts and let love and the sweetness that was there begin to flow through them, then He strengthened those hearts so that we too might not only be ministered to, but that we might minister to others. And might this be each of our prayers in the week to come. Lord, give me patience and give me love that overflows so that my heart might be strengthened and I can love even more than I'm able to now. Amen.